Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we come to you and we are so delighted and actually humbled that you would save a sinner such as me. Your grace is beyond measure, and we had no merit. Now, Father, as we come to this passage, we're going to look at a very dark hour in Jeremiah's life, Father, and the challenge of doing right, staying strong in the face of all of that. And Lord, we're facing some similar challenges, not as severe, but similar. And Lord, I pray that through this lesson, through this message as believers, we will have a stronger resolve and a greater commitment to please our Lord and do right. In Jesus' precious name, amen. To give a little setting before we read the passage, Jeremiah 32, I'll read from verse 16 when we get there. But the great city is under siege. You'll have the Babylonians or the Chaldeans outside the walls, and they are trying to bring attrition within the walls, the people to demoralize them, starve them, to get them so they either surrender or they have no battle left or they die. They're out to get them. And the people inside, as things get bad and go worse, if they try to escape through the gates or through a tunnel or whatever, the Chaldean army has surrounded them sufficiently that in the escape they probably would be captured. And at least they would be made a slave and have an oppressive life. At most, they would be physically abused and killed one way or another. Inside the city walls, famine has set in. In one case of famine, it was so bad that they would give more than a day's wages for a donkey's head to have something to eat. In another case, there were two women, each had little children, and they resorted to cannibalism. So this gives you an idea as to what a siege on a city is like, the famine that takes place, the disease that sets in. No means of resolve or help. Contentions rise amongst the people. They want to fight with each other for that last morsel of bread or the last cup of water, and so they're fighting even within the walls against each other. And there is absolute hopelessness of what's going to happen. Well, along the way, Jeremiah had been preaching. And he had preached to warn them that this was going to be God's hand of judgment. He had warned them to turn from their sin, to repent, and do right. And per providence, God would withhold his wrath upon them and give them escape from such horrible oppression. They didn't like what he had to say. They did not want to accept responsibility for the oppression that they were facing. They always wanted it to be somebody else's fault. And they didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, so much so that they had him put in prison for preaching the truth. Now, folks, as we look at this, we are going to see some similarities as to what's going on in America. Our country is deteriorating. But they do not want to hear preachers of righteousness declaring the truth. And preachers and Christians have been litigated and prosecuted for standing for the truth. Now, it's not to the severity that we see in our text this morning, but we will find some similarities that's going to take place. So he was set in jail. While he's in jail, we read in verses 1 through 5 that God is going to speak to him, verse 6 and 7, to purchase some land from a relative, to redeem it. And he does that. And then he goes to prayer in trying to understand what God has asked him to do. With that setting, those who can, if you would stand with me now for the reading of God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 32, and I will begin with verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 32, and I'll begin with verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, now, as I had mentioned, he's already made that purchase. The cousin came to the jail cell. He made the purchase. He has sealed it and taken care of it. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness with thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee a field for money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the Chaldean, into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now look to verse 30. It says, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. Verse 33. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, drop down to verse 42. For this cause the Lord, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. You may be seated. There are many great truths to take out of this passage and to learn. One of the things that we can understand, Jeremiah is an Old Testament example of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. It is in that verse it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As Michael mentioned in our song service, there has been a great lie in a lot of the evangelism that has taken place in America. They tell you, well, if you want to have a wonderful life and a great life and a good life and all your problems solved, just get saved and just come to Jesus. That's not what Christ promised. You will find that many Christians suffer adversities. Many Christians suffer illness. Many Christians suffer great problems. When you come to Christ, you will get what he promises. He promised in the Gospel of John, the world hates me, they will hate you. He also promised here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that if you live godly, you will endure persecution. And I realize in America, we're not at the point that Jeremiah was. But Jeremiah is a testimony that when you live godly, and especially living godly in a corrupt society, a religiously corrupt society, you will suffer adversity. You see, Jeremiah was a godly prophet, and he had probably the keenest of two sympathies. He had a tremendous sympathy for his God and a love for his God. Now, you have to have these in this order. You see, if you don't put them in this order, you'll get the latter one wrong. But he had it right. He had a great sympathy for his God and a great love for his God and a great care for his God. Now, I'm sure he's not the only prophet that existed and was used of God. And he's not the only in comparison to the preachers and Christians of our generation. But he was one who had a great love for his God and a dedication and a willingness to serve him. The second thing that he had was a great love for his people. And his love for his people was stemmed and rooted in his love for his God. He was known as the weeping prophet. He so loved his God, but he also loved his people, and it hurt him to see them receive the justice and the penalty, and he knew it had to happen. He knew it was what God had to do, but it broke his heart to see what was happening to his people. And at one point he says, "My eyes have rivers of water running down." He literally wept. It is a hard thing to see the people you love turn away from God. That's a hard thing. It is another hard thing to watch those same people suffer the wrath of God. And know that their suffering is the direct result of turning their back on God and abandoning God. There's not a parent here who loves their child and watches them grow up. And if you have a child that turns away from God and does not walk with God, but what it breaks your heart, you will probably weep over it. You will probably shed tears over it. You will try to beg and plead with them to do right. And you will weep more when they say no. And then when you begin to see them suffer the consequences of bad choices, the hurt goes deeper, and the weeping begins again. Jeremiah had a true heart of a prophet, and as a pastor, and as a shepherd that was given to Israel, to Judah particularly. He loved God with an incredible love, and he loved his people with an incredible love. And it literally broke his heart to have seen them turn away from God and now have to face the consequences that God had for them. He was patient. He was a faithful servant. He persevered through even the toughest of ministries. One of the great challenges in whether it be a child or someone you love or in a ministry like this, one of the great challenges is when you see somebody abandon God and do wrong, and you try to warn them and you try to urge them and you try to encourage them to do right, what you'll find is the more they reject you. And you will find that in cases they will despitefully use you. They will be angry at you because they don't want to hear what you have to say. This was to the extreme for Jeremiah. The more he loved his people, like Paul said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. And that was true of Jeremiah. And he would plead with the people and he would say, this is what God's going to do. And he warned them of this very calamity. And as he warned them, it would make them so angry, they so despised the messenger of truth, that they threw him in jail. And you will find that through the duration of his ministry, not only did they want to throw him in jail, but there were those that literally want to kill him and despised him. And the heartbreak would go deeper. He faced what I would call complete rejection from all spheres of society. In his ministry, according to chapter 23, he was rejected by the false prophets, by the false priests, and the false pastors. They would mock him. They would say he's just radical, maybe a legalist. I don't know what all they would call him if we use contemporary terms. They scoffed at him. They would do everything they could to impugn him and discredit him. He was rejected by them. He was rejected by the king. He was rejected by government and religious workers. He was rejected by his neighbors. Even they scoffed at him and, hey, don't come around here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. He was rejected by his friends. In fact, there was only a handful that stood by him. And he was even rejected by his family. I suppose the psychologist would have had a heyday trying to counsel him and psychoanalyze him. But God just upheld him in the face of all the rejection that he had to endure. He lived a life they did not want to see, and he preached a message they did not want to hear. In chapter 22, verse 21, in fact, let's look back to that. Chapter 22 and verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. They would not hear in their prosperity. They could not hear in their adversity. For those that have participated in the visitation and in outreach, we have found the coldest hearts in the wealthy, affluent neighborhoods that are more typical. Now, please understand, God said not many mighty, not many noble. He did not say not any mighty, not any noble. You will find exceptions in those cases. But by and large, there is an unusual coldness that in all of their wealth and in all of their prosperity, they do not care to hear about the Lord. And quite frankly, even in the middle class and in much of the lower class, if we want to put it that way, are more affluent than impoverished countries. And even in their lesser affluence, they do not want to hear God's truth. By and large. And he said this was their heart. And then when the calamity came, they couldn't hear. Pride would get in the way. Surely it's not our fault. Surely this is God's fault for not protecting us. They want to blame it on God. They want to blame it on Jeremiah. They want to blame it on the Chaldeans. They were unwilling. They simply could not accept the responsibility of their sin and listen and hear to the message of Jeremiah. They were the chosen people of God who had abandoned their God. When you abandon God, you progressively reject God's morality and civility. And as you progressively reject God's morality and civility, you become increasingly deaf and even hostile to biblical truth. Now let me repeat that. That was true of Judah in Jeremiah's day. It is true of what's happening in America. They were God's chosen people. Now, I realize America is not Israel. But America, I believe, was raised up in a very unique and a very special way for who it was and what it was. And it had a strong Christian foundation. And as our country has abandoned God, we have seen this progression. They were a chosen people who had abandoned their God. Now, when you abandon God, you progressively reject God's morality and civility. And as you progressively reject God's morality and civility, you become increasingly deaf and even hostile to biblical truth. This is where they were. They had become so hardened against God that God instructed Jeremiah 3 times to not pray for them. Turn to Jeremiah 7 and verse 6. Jeremiah 7 and verse 6. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 7:16. Jeremiah 7:16. In verse 15, he speaks of casting them out. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." It is a sad thing when people get to the point where even God says, it's too late to pray for them. He says something to that effect in chapter 11 and in chapter 14 as well. He had a life they did not want to see. He had a message they did not want to hear. His message was that they did not want to hear is that God will punish and then later God will restore. They will experience the fullness of God's wrath, but they will know that God loves unto the end. Turn to chapter 30, and we see this stated. Chapter 30, in beginning with verse 15. "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of the wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast. This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." So they would see and face the ultimate of God's wrath. But when God is done, they would experience that He loved them to the end. He would restore them. This was the culture in which Jeremiah lived and preached and suffered. You will discover as you study the book of Jeremiah that his life was frequently an object lesson for the message he preached. Here it was a matter of redeeming the land and buying the land for what God was going to do even down the road. In another case, he was to take his girdle and go bury it in the dirt and then go back later and pull it out and see how it is rotted and use that as an object lesson to teach Judah. And several times you will find that there were things that God told him to do and to use them as an object lesson. Here, we said he is instructed to redeem land from a relative while he is in jail. Now stop to think about this. There are some things that God asks that in a human mind sound beyond comprehension. Why buy land at a time like this? Whether you're in jail or out of jail. I think the people inside knew the inevitable. That sooner or later the walls would crumble. They had no defense, and the Chaldeans would take them captive. And then the Chaldeans would take over the land. Nobody would own the land. And can you imagine owning land in America. The Russians take over. You lose all of your rights. The Americans are taken back to Russia and dispersed in all of that area, Siberia and beyond. And they bring their people in to take over the land. And whatever rights you had to the land would be abandoned and you wouldn't have it. So whether you're in jail or out of jail, why would you spend your money now for land when you could use it if the siege continues to buy food? You see, human reasoning would not buy land right now. And for him, while he was in jail, even if the siege were to stop, he had no assurance that the king would not execute him speedily. However, it was the word of the Lord that came to him regarding what was going to happen. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 32, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me. Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." It was God's word that told him, this is what's going to happen. This is what happened. He came, he bought the land. And after he bought the land, he obeyed. He had it registered. He told Baruch to go bury in a copy of it in an earthen vessel for security, for later sake. And then he explains to Baruch what he has done and why he has done it. Then in verse 16 and following, Jeremiah prays and expresses his resolve towards God in the light, possibly of nagging doubts that was in. I don't know. I do know if it would be a tough thing to do what God told him to do. But he did the right thing if there were any doubts in his heart. He went to fellowship with God. If you have doubts, if you have discouragement, certainly a godly friend, a godly brother, a godly sister is good for encouragement. Or they should be. But it is even better to go with to God. If you will study the Psalms, you will discover that every time David was discouraged, and we do not know the length of time he was discouraged before he was able to write the encouraging half of the Psalms. But every time he was discouraged, he went to the Lord and he thought about God. And the more he thought about God and the more time he spent with God, the more encouraged. And by the time he was done with his Psalms, he was just rejoicing in the Lord and the problem was dealt with. Here is a preacher, Jeremiah. Maybe he had doubts, maybe he did not. I do not know. It does not say that. But whatever he struggled with, he goes to God and fellowships with God, and he says, is there anything too hard for God? And this was a hard thing to consider. You'll find this type of a statement mentioned a couple of other times. When the angel told Abraham that Sarah would be pregnant in her old age, she laughed. And then the statement is said, now wait a minute, is anything too hard for God? No. The same question was raised when Mary received the announcement of the birth, the miraculous birth. And how can this be? With God, nothing's impossible. As we look at the situation that Jeremiah was living in, the probability of returning to the land looked like an absolute impossibility. It would be easier to say to this mountain, let me put it this way, it would seem easier to tell the Rocky Mountains to be moved to Nebraska and flatten Colorado than to expect this to happen. You see, as he looked at this, yes, it did seem difficult. And then he said, there is nothing too hard for God. Spending the money as he did on this land probably seemed like a very unreasonable expectation of God. how am I going to eat if I get out of here? That would be the way in most people's eyes. This act was a public demonstration of Jeremiah's faith in God's ability to restore to the people the land, which is the second half of his message. He was practicing what he preached and demonstrated the faith that, yes, God's going to restore this land to us. And to demonstrate that I believe God's going to do this, I'm going to buy this land, I'm going to secure this land, and when we come back, this is going to be my family's land. He was demonstrating faith in what he was saying. Now, as I have studied this passage, I come away from this text with these prevailing truths, and I believe it has to do with a relationship with God and in living, and it is in relationship to every generation of a children of God. Whether one lived under promise in Abraham's day, under the law in Moses' day, under the kings and the law during David and the following kings, or during the church age, I believe these truths are applicable to every believer and every child of God of every generation. Truth number one, God's commands are never unreasonable, even or especially when circumstances seem otherwise. You open up the Word of God and it talks about living righteously, and it talks about even abstaining from the appearance of evil in your life. Not just abstaining from evil, but abstaining from the appearance of evil. And it talks about living godly. And it talks about being willing to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take a stand when everything else and everybody else is falling. And it may sound like an unreasonable command of God. Please understand, God's commands are never unreasonable, especially when circumstances would say otherwise. Truth number two. We do not doubt God's word because it seems impossible, but we believe God's word because we know who he is. In verses 18 and following of this particular chapter, I've already read it. Time will not allow me to read it again. But as you read down through here, he rehearses who his God is. He talks about him being the creator. You know, you go back to the first two chapters of Genesis, and if you don't believe those, you're not going to believe much of anything else is possible in the Word of God. And if you will believe that God can speak everything out of nothing, and in a day's time, in each occasion, 6 days of literal creation, how can you doubt that God can do anything else? And so he rehearses and he reminisces over how God is the creator and the mighty power and the mighty authority that God had to do that very thing. He also reminisces and he says, we know God is righteously just. In Genesis 18:25, it says, the judge of all the earth will do right in everything, anything, and always. God was righteously just to judge his people with the severity. You see, he had warned them. As early as coming out of Egypt and before they went into the promised land, he said, if you will obey all my commands, then none of these things, the diseases, the oppression of enemies, failed harvest, none of these things will happen to you. But if you turn away from what I have commanded you, I will take you out of this land just as I take the Canaanites out of this land. He gave them fair warning. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, I've given you fair warning. Now you teach this to your children, and your children teach this to their children, and their children teach it to their children, so that they never forget. Because if they forget, they will turn from God and they will serve idols. And then I will cast them out with a mighty wrath. God warned them. God was just. I'm sure there were those that would say, how could God be so cruel as to let my child starve to death in that great city during the siege? How could God be so cruel to allow this enemy? It wasn't God's fault. It was God's responsibility to do it. He warned them. He said, if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. He had demonstrated the testimony of his power by bringing Israel out of Egypt and into Canaan. Folks, we do not doubt God's word because it seems impossible, but we believe God's word because we know who He is. The question that goes with this, do you know the God of revelation, or do you believe or think about a God of your imagination? I say that because that's crucial. Because all across the country, the God of man's imagination is being proclaimed. He won't send anybody to hell. He doesn't believe there's a right and wrong when it comes to marriage and morality. That's the God of man's imagination. Music is all moral. There's not good music. There's not bad music. I mean, the list goes on. I'll tell you what. When reality happens, if you're trusting the God of your imagination, you'll be sorely disappointed. But if you trust in the God of revelation, you will know that He'll do right. The third great truth. We do not obey God's will because we fully understand it. We obey God's will because we trust Him. I'm sure Jeremiah did not fully understand why God wanted him to do this. And there are things that we are led of God and directed of God by God's word that we may not fully understand. There are many things we do not understand, spiritually speaking. But we don't obey God simply with those things that we understand or that is understandable. We believe God because we trust God. And we obey God because we trust God. And when we step out of that perimeter, just like Abraham and with Sarah and with Hagar, they didn't understand how God was going to give them their heir and give them Isaac. They thought they had to do it their own way. And by doing it their own way, they created a great conflict within the household and a great international conflict that is still going yet today between the lineage of Ishmael, which is the Arabs, and the lineage of Isaac, which is the Jewish people. We trust and obey Him because we trust Him. And then fourthly, we do not obey God because it's easy and convenient. We obey God because it is right. Typically, it's not convenient. Rarely is it ever easy. God's commands are never unreasonable, even or especially when circumstances seem otherwise. We do not doubt God's word because it seems impossible, but we believe God's word because we know who He is. We do not obey God's will because we fully understand it. We obey God's will because we trust Him. And then we do not obey God because it's easy and convenient. He said, all that live godly will suffer persecution. In this world, we will face tribulation. He said, the world will hate you just like they hated me. Let me close by asking these four questions. Do you see God's commands of holy living as reasonable or unreasonable? Question number two. Do you trust God's word for life and living because you know who He is? Question number three. Will you completely obey God not because you fully understand it all, but rather because you trust Him through it all? Question number four. Will you obey God because it's right, even when it is not convenient and not easy? I believe these are the challenges that we can bring to our life from this day forward as we serve God. Father, we come to You. What a tremendous testimony we see in the life of Jeremiah. And what great lessons we can learn from this. Help us, O God, I pray. Let us do right, whether it be convenient or not. Let us trust you, even if we don't understand it. Let us know you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.